Are you excited with me?
Yeah.
Good. All right, I have a good word for you. So we're on a discipleship series right now. And so last week, I'll just give you a quick recap, is that we learned that Jesus had big things in mind when he chose his disciples. And he spent extra time with Peter, James, and John, and we don't know why, because they wanted to call down fire from heaven to kill people. You know, they tried to persuade Jesus, well, Peter did, from going to Jerusalem to fulfill his destiny. So they were lacking in compassion. They didn't have any compassion for other people. They didn't know how to respond properly to heavenly interaction. They didn't know what they were doing. And so that makes them a lot like us. Right? Okay, but he still chose them. And he still chose you. And he still chose me. And so, but he took the time to train them, and he took the time to pour his love into them and to lead them. And though it looked like he was just pouring all of this information and all of his love and all of his directives into a few, he was looking for the few to bring the many. Amen? And so the ones he called, he didn't choose them because they were doing everything right. Aren't you glad? Because we'll never add up to perfection before he calls us. He calls us because he calls us, because he's doing the same thing with us as he did with them. He's looking at the potential because he saw the DNA put on the inside of us even before we were born. And so he is working towards the goal of getting us to have eyes to realize that we are supposed to function as originally intended by God himself. And so he was looking for certain characteristics in disciples. He was looking for them to be teachable. He was looking for them to be able to receive correction and to be able to grow from it. Now, Jesus loses a lot of people right here because a lot of people want to know the wonder of Jesus, but they don't want to know the correction of the Lord. They're willing to follow him as long as they're getting and as long as they're receiving. But the minute he has to get in your face and tell you to do something different, our tendency as human beings is to back away from him. But he's looking for somebody who will move beyond the uncomfortable into the all-powerful. And so he's looking for people who have his compassion for other people. He had to get all of these disciples out of their mindset that we didn't come to the earth in order to judge people and allow them to continue in their ways, even if they're wrong. He's looking for some disciples that he can put inside of them the compassion that compels them to go to the ones who are broken. Broken people try to break other people. Hurting people hurt other people. He's saying, I want disciples who are going to look past all of their frailties, just like I'm looking past yours, and I want you to pour equally in all of them, because they too have a DNA that they need to be aware of, and the only thing that will set them free, and the only thing that will ultimately change the world is us believing in the potential in other people. And being willing to do our part, amen? And then he was looking for disciples that were willing to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. They sure didn't look like the bunch. Right up to the end, Peter denies him. He doesn't look like the guy. Would you pick him? Who would pick Peter? But Jesus said, follow me. Because he knew on the inside of Peter, there was something that was longing to do that which was right. There was something inside of Peter that wanted to do the unusual, that wanted to do something that would cause the all-powerful to have to bring powerful through him. He wanted to break all the rules. He wanted to come into a place where it was no longer himself, but he was operating and functioning from a different realm. He may not have known how to say it. He may not have known how to do it, but he just kept following and following and listening and changing and becoming. So what kind of disciple are we becoming today? And so last week I promised you that we were going to look into how he brought them from the place that they started into the place that they were going to become. Because how many of you know Peter, James, and John ended up really well? Amen? So in Luke chapter 8, I'm going to tell you part of this story because it's too long for me to read it all. But most of you will be familiar with this story. So there's a multitude of people that are following Jesus around. I mean, by now, he's done miracles. He's done signs. He has words of truth. He's changing regions. He's not just changing a few people. Now he's coming into regions, and now he's got a multitude of people following him. And so as he's walking, this man named Jairus, he was a ruler of a synagogue, and somehow he comes through the crowd. So he comes through the crowd and he's like, hey, Jesus, you got to come to my house. My daughter is dying. She was only 12. So now I don't know if you understand the desperation of someone who has a child who they have no hope for. But I want you to picture the desperation in this man's voice, what he looked like when he made it through. I don't care how many people were in front of me. If my kid was 12 and they were dying, I would find a way, wouldn't you? And so he found a way. Now, this is a ruler of a synagogue, so he's well aware of the scriptures. And he's well aware that a lot of the things that Jesus is saying is not exactly according to the Old Testament rules. So now he's like, I don't really care what the old say. I don't care what you people say. I don't care if I lose my position as ruler of the synagogue because I've got a more important thing on my mind. And the thing on my mind is getting my daughter healed. So I might just have to let go of the old in order to get a hold of what I need in order to get the healing to come to my house. And so he presses through and he grabs a hold of him. And right when Jesus is saying, yes, I'll come to your house, some other desperate person, some other person who isn't worried about her daughter, she's worried about herself. She's like, I've been dealing with this issue of blood for so long, I don't even know how I'm going to get. I've been to every doctor. I've spent all my money. I've done everything I can. I'm sick, and I'm dying. And so she manages to press through the same crowd, and she is weak, and she is tired, and she is, like, done. But she finds the energy to make it to the master. And when she touches him and the hem of his garment, Jesus does this amazing thing and says, who touched me? Who touched me? Like 1,000 people touched you. What? Jairus got your attention. I mean, did Jairus touch him? We don't know. We just know that this lady touched him. Now, why do you think that Jesus said, who touched me? You know, like, there's a lot of reasons we'll find out what happens because she touched him. But this, listen, look through the perspective of discipleship here. He's like, let me just throw Peter off right here. Let me just teach him a little bit. So he's like, who touched me? Sure enough, it yanked Peter's chain. Peter goes, being Peter. Don't you love it when Peter does stuff like that? You just want to laugh at him. Peter says, Master, the multitudes are thronging and pressing on you, and you're saying, who touched you? Like, he's kind of saying, that's ridiculous. Like, he's telling God he's ridiculous. Like, hello? And so, you know, Peter. And so, of course, he has to be the one who states the obvious, Peter. Well, there's a lot of people around you, Jesus. I mean, you're saying stupid stuff now. And so he's not even thinking that maybe Jesus is thinking higher. Maybe Jesus is tapping into something that is high. Maybe Jesus knows something that Peter doesn't know. Maybe Peter needs to learn to sit and watch and learn from how Jesus conducts himself in the midst of a multitude that he can zero in on one person's touch instead of the multitude, because now he just felt heaven contacting what that woman needed. He felt virtue, the Bible says, leave him. And so he's like, Peter, you know, you're looking at this all wrong. Like, of course I know people touched me, but only one touched me that was able to contact what was inside of me and draw upon the heaven that I'm walking in, the glory that is mine, what is needed for her to come to wholeness. Only one drew it out of me because only one followed me with faith. Oh, come on now. Whew. And so he just looks down, you know, after he's like, Peter, rolled his eyes like Gary Taylor. And he just looks at her and says, daughter, you know, be a good cheer. Like, you could be very happy because your faith, your what? Your faith has made me whole. And not only that, but he said, go in what? Oh, my gosh. Go in peace. He's like, you touched me and brought the very part of heaven you needed. Now, you not only got healed in your body, but you got the peace that only God can give you because you touched me at a higher level with a higher realization. Your life just changed forever. Hallelujah. What had ravaged her body ceased when she touched him with faith, but what had ravaged her soul also ceased. Because when Jesus is there and you can recognize him, when you are reaching out for him to just touch him with the faith that you can muster, with the revelation that he is the healer, that he's not just some guy wearing a robe that has some bells hanging on it and has all this. No, he is the one who came from heaven, who came on purpose to redeem you from sickness, to redeem you from disease, that can set you free when you press past the crowd. You know, even the crowd that's singing praises, even the crowd that is saying they know him, even the crowd that talks good about him, even the crowd that calls themselves Christians, when you can press past all of the multitudes and say, I have a revelation of you right now, Jesus, and I don't care if they think I'm crazy for running to the altar. I don't care if they think I'm crazy for praising your name. I don't care if they understand why I'm so fanatical. I am going to touch you. I am going to receive from you. I am going to get your holiness. I'm going to walk in your glory. I'm going to have the DNA you designed for me, and I am going to be free. That is how Jesus disciples people. Get in me. Okay. Now, all this is happening. And so, they're going on. Now, didn't it seem really ridiculous that Jesus, like, all this happened while he's going to go save a 12-year-old little girl? If I was Jairus, I'd be like going, you know, like, my baby, you know, like, this is all good, but hey, what about my baby? I guess he behaved himself. But while he was still speaking to the woman, while Jesus is still even speaking to her, someone from the ruler of the synagogue's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Called him a teacher. Want to slap him right now? Okay, so obviously he didn't have the revelation yet. So when Jesus heard it, he said, hey, Jairus, you came to me. You asked me to heal your daughter. I was just feeling a little compassion here. I was just being who I am for someone else along the way. But don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's your day too. See, I'm still walking in your direction. I'm still coming towards your house too. Just because I stopped just because someone else grabbed a hold of a revelation of who I am, doesn't mean that I lost sight of the revelation that you had when you called on my name to bring your daughter to wholeness. Because I am not shifting and I am not changing. I have set my face to come to your house, and I have come to bring wholeness, and I have come to bring that which was dead back to life. Don't worry. Don't fret. And for anything, get rid of your fear, because I have come and she will be made well. Hallelujah. Do you believe that Jesus is on his way to your house and that you are well? Hallelujah. So now, when he comes to the house, he gets all these crazy people. They're all around. They're all like, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead. It's time for mourning. Let's throw ashes on our heads. Let's all do this. Whatever they do over there. Okay, she's dead. They're making their agreed declaration of death. They just agreed that everything was lost. They just agreed that I don't care if Jesus comes anymore. If Jesus comes, it doesn't matter, because when Jesus comes, he doesn't have enough power over death. I mean, she's dead now. Like, oh, he only had power over the disease? He only had power to heal her and make her well if she was breathing? If they put a glass under her nose and they could see her breath, then he could heal her? But then once she's cold and once she's dead, Jesus doesn't have the power for that. Yes, he does. And so Jesus is like, you people still, you are not seeing clearly. You're not seeing by the eyes of the Spirit. You're not having understanding that comes from revelation of who I am. It doesn't matter what Satan stacks up in front of you. He can pile all kinds of things above the roof. And it doesn't matter, because when I come into the scene, there is nothing that is more powerful than me. And so, I love it. So, he says, now all who wept and mourned for her, he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. They're like, yeah, right. So he has to throw them out. Most of the people get thrown out. Because he wants Peter, James, and John to look beyond the natural. And he wants them to see the things that happen when power enters the situation. And he wants them to understand that when he's training them, there are some times that you're in a place where you know Jesus is on his way. And there are people that you have to kick out. And there are people that you need to keep in. He's trying to show Peter, James, and John, even though the power of God is present, if there is a multitude of people operating in evil agreement, then perhaps you need to just get them out of the way. It wasn't that he didn't care about them. They were about ready to experience what was happening in that house. He cared about them. He wanted them to get it too. But he knew, oh no, this is a moment here. This is an interruption of the natural that is about ready to get hit with the supernatural. This is when God is about ready to show up. This is when there's a few people that can handle the interaction of heaven to earth and to take it inside of them and know that it's not just for Jesus, but it will be on them to carry it through. And so he says, you people, Peter, James, and John, you know, the ones that most of us would have left out there too. Because they hadn't been proven yet. Because they didn't have it all together yet. Because they were still doing stupid stuff. But he goes, oh no, you're You're important. You're valuable. I'm training you. Come a little closer. Because you're about ready to experience something. And so he calls them in. And so Jesus walks in, and like, he knows she appears to be dead. She looks dead. But she wasn't dead to him. She was just waiting. Okay. When are you going to be able to operate in the kind of faith that sees what is happening in the natural and things appear to be dead, but they're not dead to you? Because to you, you already know they have been contacted by heaven itself, and they are only waiting for you to come into the atmosphere. And so he's well aware of the parents' cry. He's well aware that the need is for divine intervention. And his heart was moved with compassion, and he knows the end result. Jesus is looking at the end result. He's not looking at what it appears to be right now. And so after he put everyone else outside, he goes in with Peter, James, and John, the parents. And he takes the little girl by the hand, and he said, "Little girl, arise. Does this sound hard to you?" He didn't go, "Let us bind up all the devils that are outside here. Let us take authority over everything." He didn't even do all that. You know why? Because he was Jesus. Because he had all of heaven living on the inside of him. He's like walking around going, "Oh, this is going to be so cool." You know why he knew it was going to be cool? Because he'd already contacted his Father. He had already heard what God said. God said, hey, you're just going to be walking down the road. Some lady's going to touch you. Great lesson for these people. Then you're going to go on to Jairus' house, and there's going to be that little girl. And all you're going to have to do is speak to the little girl, and the power that is inside of you is going to cause death to leave and life to come. So just go ahead and do that and see what happens. And so Jesus is not doubting who he is. I mean, he's a son of man, but he's also the Son of God. And he doesn't do anything unless his Father tells him to. And so he's walking this out. Amen? And so he just says, "Hey, little girl. Hey, little girl. Hey, you little cutie, you little 12-year-old that everybody thinks you're dead. Your life isn't over yet. You haven't completed your mission. You got a purpose to live. So I'm just going to say, get up. And you're going to get up so you can fulfill what God has put on the inside of you." And Peter, James, and John are going, "Dude, like, man, that was death. We were in the room with death. And Jesus just brought life. What just happened?" So, you know, they took it on the inside, and they took it so that they could become the disciples that God knew they could be. Now, I don't know why the other disciples weren't invited in, because, you know, maybe he took them other places we don't know about, because it says that if we knew everything Jesus did, that there's not enough books in a whole world that could contain everything he did. But why is he doing this? Because he wants us to learn from Peter, James, and John. And so he wanted them to know this. Delays are not always delays. Oh, come on now. That was good, wasn't it? Oh, no. Because what we think is a delay is just Jesus taking care of something else on his way to take care of you. It's just because he's waiting to see if somebody will still operate in faith. He's just waiting to see if Jairus is going to still believe him and not enter into fear. Because Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house, and she's not going to die. She's going to be well." If somebody would just believe what Jesus said, they would know that even if it's delayed, it's not delayed. Because what the Savior says, he means. and he's watching over his word to perform it. He's not going to pass your house if you're asking him to come to your house. Hallelujah. All right. He wanted them to know that every person matters, but circumstances don't. That's a little key point for you. Every person matters. Every circumstance doesn't. You know why? Subject to heaven. He wanted you to know and them to know. Faith is what changes things. Faith. Faith is seeing something before you see it. Faith is being convinced of something before it happens. Faith is holding on even if you have a shred of faith left. You're like, God, I know what you said. I know who you are. I know what you've done. We sang the songs today. We declared it is finished. But do we have a revelation that it is? Because if we have a revelation that our healing is finished, then it doesn't bother us what the circumstances scream. If we have a revelation of how he loves it, it doesn't matter how many other people don't. If we have a revelation of who we are in him, then it doesn't matter that anybody else doesn't have that same revelation. We are put on the earth so that they can. We have to keep looking at why God is making disciples then and now, because he's counting on these disciples, including us, to go and tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all the powers of hell are subject to him. Hallelujah. He wants them to know that unbelief can affect results. You know, did you ever receive something from God? Like, say you got a healing. Well, what happens right after you get healed? Exactly. So Jesus comes through somebody. You get healed. Or maybe you're reading the word, it comes alive, and you get healed. Next thing happens, the devil comes. He goes, you didn't get healed. Did you just feel that? He's like poking you. He's a poking at you. He's like, see, it's still there. And the minute you go, yeah, you're right, I didn't really receive that healing. You just open the door. Just come on in. Just take it away. You know, it was good for the moment. But I don't know how to hold on to that which goes against what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing, what the circumstances are screaming. I'm not that mature yet. Jesus is like, that's okay. Keep looking at Peter, James, and John. You'll catch it. Okay. Their training isn't over. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole Bible. I say this every week, don't I? Okay, let's go to Matthew 17. I do love this, though. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Oh, I love it. You know, if you're Peter, James, and John, there's got to be an expectancy inside of you. Like, Jesus is like, hey, let's go. You come with me. They got to be going, either we're going to get rebuked to our face again, or something amazing is going to happen. But whatever, we get to be with Jesus. And that's how you need to approach it when Jesus calls your name. So he says, okay, let's go. So now they got to go up a mountain. I mean, you know, we just picture them going, boom, and they're on the mountain. We don't even know how long it took them to get up the mountain. We don't know how hard their journey was. We just know they followed him up a mountain. Okay, now, they're about ready to have a suddenly. And so, verse 2, he was transfigured before them. Jesus, all of a sudden, the Son of Man, became right in front of them, the Son of God. His face was shining like the sun. I'm not talking about the sun as a distance. I'm talking about the blinding light, the brightness that you think is going to make your eyeballs melt. I mean, his face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were like non-existent because the glory of God was the light that was surrounding him, and they are there for that. I mean, I want to be there for that. Don't you? And so, as if that wasn't enough, look who showed up. This is so cool. So the next verse says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. What? I mean, here's Jesus. Then Moses shows up. Moses is like, I don't need a rod anymore. I found the rod. You know, Elijah is like, I don't need to call down fire from heaven. I have the fire. I'm living in the purity of him. And they're just like hanging out with Jesus. And it says they were talking. Don't you want to know what they're saying? I mean, how do you not read the Bible? How do you not get excited? You read the Bible and you go, what? What are you talking about? How did Moses and Elijah show up? What in the world are these guys doing? How cool are you, Jesus? I mean, how cool are you? You're letting them in on stuff, like really crazy stuff. They're just humans. Whew. And they're pretty stupid ones. Oh, my goodness. So here they are. I really am jealous about this. Okay, so Peter, of course, has a great idea. Don't you want to laugh when I say that? Peter is great, isn't he? Peter goes, hey, I got an idea, Jesus. He goes, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. I mean, if you wish, but it's my idea. Let us make 3 tabernacles. Let us have one for you. We'll make another tabernacle for Moses. We'll make another tabernacle for Elijah. Can you see him? He's already got the building plans. He's going to like, woo, and we're just going to stay here. You know, because like this is way too cool, and I'm never leaving this. So maybe if I build something for you, maybe if I build something for them, you'll just stay. And would you stay right here? Because this is way better than those other ridiculous people out there that don't have any faith at all. I mean, they're weirdos. Okay. Thank you, Peter. And so, oh, Peter is awesome. So although God will allow us. He allows you and me to be discipled by him. He allows the presence of heaven to come into this place. Beyond that, he allows the presence of heaven to come into this place. And so, he doesn't want us to camp here. I love Liberty Life Center. I think you people rock. I lay down my life all the time for you. I love you. I pray for you. I can't wait to see you all meet your potential. I try to throw you in it, whether you like it, whether you don't. I am determined you're going to do what God's called you to do, what he's created you to do. I'm excited about the end results of God. I lay down my life for you. I do all of that because I'm excited about what God is doing. But like, I don't have all of the end picture of what is going to happen. But I know God has a picture for every single person. And I get excited about that. But I am more excited about that when you figure out who you are and what you're called to do, that you're not keeping it in this house. That you're going to take it and run outside these doors and say, I have just been with Jesus. And I got in my life. And you go, well, that's really weird. People think you're weird. They will think you're weird unless you're carrying the same power. You know what people are looking for? Authenticity. You know what they're looking for? Somebody that's different. You know what they're looking for? Someone that can prove he's still alive. They want to have a discussion with you about whether it's Jesus or whether it's Buddha or whether it's whatever. They just want to fight with you. Well, you know, there's no fighting when miracles happen. There's no fighting when you're walking in truth. There's no fighting when your eyes are so filled up with the fire of God that your glasses steam up. There's no distance between heaven and earth when you look into somebody's eyes and they say, there's something different about you that I want. That is what people are looking for. And so if God is in you, there is nothing that hell could bring to stop what heaven wants to accomplish. Okay. So, before Peter stopped blurting some more stuff out of his mouth, he's interrupted by God. Okay, the Bible's funny. So while he's yet speaking, that'd be Peter. Bang, bang, bang. Tabernacles, tabernacles. I just crack up when I read this stuff. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly, a voice comes out of a cloud. Okay, that's enough. I mean, if a voice came out of a cloud, that's pretty cool. But now, it's not just a voice. It's a voice that goes, I wish I could do it like God. I can't even try. This is my beloved son. I can't do it. It's so pathetic. Oh, where's Brian Emery when you need him, right? Oh, he's back there. He was God on a few occasions in this church. He sounds a lot better than I do. And whom I am well pleased. And then listen to what the Father says. He goes, for the love of me, hear him. He's like, above everything else. I mean, you know, you're with Moses. You're with Elijah. You're on top of a mountain. He's transfigured before you. You might want to listen to him. Don't you feel kind of sad for God? He's like, you know. Okay, so it kind of means this. Hear him, or listen to him, or stop talking, Peter, and listen for a change. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. And so, what do they do? The disciples are all there. They're like, okay, no. Then now they're scared out of their wits. They're like, we're going to die. God just yelled at us. I mean, obviously we're not listening. We could probably lose our life right now. And so, oh my God. So it says they fell on their face. Kaboom! Not because they're out in the spirit, because they are shaking. They're just like, ah! You know, don't kill me. All right. And so they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. I mean, you know, these English words are just not, you know, they're greatly afraid. We read that and they're greatly afraid. What? You know, like, take the highest level of fear there could ever be and figure that that's what they were screaming with. Okay. So the discipleship of the Father definitely affected them. So now they're fearful. And so they encountered all of this to such a degree that they can hardly handle it in their natural senses. They're like, I don't even know what to do with this, so I'll just try not to die. That's all I'm trying to do right now. And so they're looking for a divine intervention. And so Jesus, being the gracious, merciful, compassionate Son of God, Son of Man that he was, came to them and he touched them. You know, what did Jesus look like when he touched them? You know, he goes, did he say, arise, don't be afraid? No, I don't think so. I think he probably grabbed them by the neck and goes, hey, rise up, quit being afraid. You know what? You understand who's here? God just said, you better listen to me. Don't be afraid. And so Jesus is training them, just like he's trying to train you. Disciples that are going to be the disciples that change the world. I mean, you can be a disciple that just knows about Jesus. You can tell some. Do you know if you just know about Jesus and the way to salvation, you could tell somebody and they could get saved? That'd be really awesome. But that's not fun. That's not as fun as this. Come on. There is so much more fun to be had in the kingdom of God. There is just like so many dynamics that we haven't even experienced yet because we don't believe. Because we're still operating in fear. Because we still think that what if we say something and God doesn't back it? Well, so what? At least you tried and you just keep going until it happens. What is your problem? When you started walking, did you fall down? Well, did you just stay on the floor? When you started riding a bike, was that just easy stuff for you people? Or did you fall down a few times because you didn't know how to steer it? Until you got back on the bike and you learned how to steer. You understand what I'm saying? Why is it that we pay more attention to maturity in the natural than we do pay attention to maturing in the spirit so that we can be the people God intended for us to be? Woo. We have a prophetic class on Wednesday nights. I mean, we're learning to hear from God. We're learning how to use our prophecies to war with them. We're learning about how to live this life in a different way, how to operate in the gifts, how to go forward in God. I mean, and you know, it's always the few. It's not the many. You know why? It takes time. You know why? It takes commitment. You know why? It takes somebody saying, I'm scared. You know that you, if you're going to the doctor, you put it on your calendar. Somebody says, can you go do this? You go, no, got to go to the doctor. Got a doctor's appointment. Block the time. It'll be at least 2 hours. These people are so slow. Okay. It'll be at least 2 hours. Takes a half hour to get there. I don't know why it always takes so long. But you don't miss that appointment because you've marked it on your calendar because it's important possibly to your life. But we have the opportunity to sit under a prophet, to hear about prophecy, and to learn, but we don't mark our calendar. Because we're too busy because somebody called us and asked us to go eat pizza. Because all the other things of earth are calling our name. And, you know, we just want to have fun. We're tired. We're tired. But the pastor's never tired, though. Okay, sidebar. Jesus, but we're getting to that point. I should have waited. Jesus came, touched them, and said, arise, don't be afraid. He wanted them to know the Father and have reverential fear for him. Reverential fear. That's a different kind of fear. That's like God the Father just showed up in the situation and I am undone from it. I recognize all my frailties in that moment, but Jesus is my advocate. Jesus will always come and he will always touch me and he'll always put me back on my feet. And so, but their training isn't done. He wanted them to learn how to be in the moment with God. you know, there's a difference in prayer and being in the moment with God. We go to prayer and we have petitions. We tell God all of the things we want him to do. They might even be not for just us. You know, help my relative. You know, get them out of that ridiculous whatever. He hears what we're saying. But he's waiting for the people. He's waiting for the few who will be in the moment with him, who will just go, oh man, like, I got nothing to say. Your presence is overwhelming me, and I want you to keep pouring it out. I can never have enough of you. I want to know everything about you. I want to know your heart. I want to know how you respond. I want to know how to have that compassion. I'm just sitting here, and I'm waiting. And sometimes you might have to wait a really long time. Sometimes you're waiting for him to whisper something to you. Maybe you don't know what you're doing or what's going to come up next, but you have to wait upon the Lord, and he renews you. We don't like to wait. We like to hurry. We don't know how to listen to a still small voice because we're too busy waiting for something to happen. We want some kind of big demonstration, and Jesus is just trying to get his disciples to be still and know that he is God. Then he wants his disciples to take the reality of the presence of God, the reality of eternity past, where he called your name, where he wrote your DNA out, where he put everything, every ingredient inside of you that you would need to win. He wants you to know the presence that he had in eternity past when he created you before you were even in your mother's womb. And he wants you to understand that eternity present. He wants you to be present in the moment with him, with the functioning of heaven that is able to clear out the debris of your mind, to set your heart in right order, to press out all the things that the enemy has done. He wants you to be present with him in the moment, in the present tense, because then when you get past the fact that you were created in his image and his likeness, and he is there with you, he can take you into eternity future and begin to have droplets of what you are going to become in him, and what your purpose is, and what you're designed for. And there begins to be a kneading that goes on between heaven and your heart, and you begin to see things you've never seen before, and you begin to feel things you've never felt before, and faith begins to arise in you, and you begin to believe that the impossible of God can work through you too. And you begin to say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care where I have to go. I don't care how many times I got to mark stuff off my calendar. This is worth it. Now tell me, what am I designed for? What is my purpose? How will you use me? And let this be the cry of my heart to represent you well on this earth until I see you. Jesus is looking for the few. He's not looking for the crowd. He got rid of the crowd all the time. Eat my body. Drink my blood. They're like, I'm out of here. He goes, yeah, because you're not hearing me. You're not even recognizing what I'm saying. I am he that has come for you to be able to feed from. All right, well, if you don't understand half what I'm saying, you won't. Okay, so There's one more moment that I want to share with you. Their training continued at the most important part of Jesus' life. Most important part of his life. Matthew 26, 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. You know where he's at, right? He's in the garden where he knows this is his last moments with his Father before they come to drag him off, to beat him, to treat him horribly, to turn him into hamburger meat, and then hang him on a cross. Once again, he calls Peter, James, and John. And he said to them, sit here. Just sit here. Like, I just need you to sit here. I just need to know you're with me. I don't want to do this alone. I just need to, could you please? I mean, I poured everything into you. I let you in on the Mount of Transfiguration. I taught you my heart. I showed you my compassion. I've done everything I know to do up to this point. Could I just count on you to just sit here while I go sit over there? Oh. And he began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now, I don't know how sorrowful you've ever been. I don't know how distressed you've ever been. I'm pretty sure there were sounds coming out of Jesus. I mean, when I'm really, really, really sorrowful, I'm really, really, really crying. When I'm really, really distressed, there is something going on that I know I don't have the answer for. I mean, Jesus knew he could have called 10,000 angels and they could have come, but he's distressed because, like, he knows he's in this place. He said, I don't do anything without my Father's will. I'm not doing anything without it. And now I have to actually face this thing that I said I'd do, and I don't want to. I don't want to do this. It says that Jesus was tempted in everything like as we are, and yet without sin. What would you want to do? Everything like as we are? We'd be finding the jet out of there. Get me out of this garden. Never mind, take me back to heaven. I mean, so Jesus is feeling the weightiness of his decision, and like his Father's will versus what he's actually going to feel. And he said to them, he went back and he said to them, my soul, my mind, my emotions, my will, I'm really sad right now, even to the death. I'm dying here. I'm dying before I die. It's critical mass. Jesus is in critical mass. And he goes, stay here. Watch with me. Can you stay here? Can you watch with me? Could you come to prayer? Could you stay in the atmosphere of what I need? Could you just be there for me and pray for me? Could you just? I told you why I'm here. I told you why I came to Jerusalem. I told you I'm going to die. I told you I'm going to do all of this. I mean, could you pray for me? When he says, stay here and watch with me, it means just stay awake. That's what it means. It means be vigilant. Like, war a little bit. Stay strong. I need you. And he went a little further, Jesus, and he fell on his face and he prayed, oh, Father, really? If it's possible, just really, can't you just save him some other way? Like, it's not like I don't want to save the world or anything. Like, I know what I signed up for, but hey, Dad, if it's possible, could you let this cup that I'm about ready to partake of pass away from me? And then he's like, you know, the war had to be on. I mean, we read this in a sentence. And so this was like just, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, and not my will, but your will. It's not the way it happened. Jesus is in travail. He's in pain. He's trying to get past this moment of deciding to stick with his Father's will. And he gets finally to the place where he says, as you will it. As you will it. And then he came back to the disciples. And what were they doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. And at this point, like, Jesus is like, oh man, you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. He specifically says it to Peter. Of course he does. Hey, Pete, what's up with you? You can watch for an hour. I mean, like, if I was Peter, I just think that might be worse than actually, like, denying him. Because I wasn't there for him. But Jesus calls him Peter because he's saying, you better learn to do this. You better learn to pray. You better learn to get past your emotions and your tiredness. You better get past this, Peter, because if you're tempted and you give in to your emotions and you give in to being tired, then you're going to give in to getting out of the will of God. He goes, I modeled this for you. It was hard. It was very hard. It was sorrowful. I had a fight on my hands. But I came to the place where I desired my Father's will above mine. And Peter, you're going to need this very thing. You better go back and regroup. And he says, watch and pray lest you, Peter, fall into temptation. Because the Spirit is willing. But the flesh, it's weak. He's like, Peter, if you give in to what your flesh says, you will jump off that cross. You are going to be running out of that garden. You're running away from anything that's difficult for you. You're not going to be able to lay down your life. And it is required for you to lay your life down if you're going to be my disciple. Okay. A second time he went away and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup can't pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. And then he came in and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They are not winning against the flesh, can you tell? And so this time he left them and he went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came back to his disciples and he said, are you still sleeping and resting? Are you resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Oh, Lord Jesus. And so, are you still giving in to the flesh? That's what he's saying to him. Are you really that unaware of what this was really about? It's the time of the passion of the Christ. It's the time that I'm going to face what I'm going to face. He's like, I'm showing you this. I had to surrender to death, and so will you. And so, look at his next words to him. Now, in this scenario, Jesus is so training them. He's really training them. I don't want you to think he's still looking at their potential. He's frustrated with them, I'm sure. But he didn't give up on them. He's like, I'm going to model this for you because you're going to walk this out. Because you're called to change the world. You understand? You're called to change the world. And so you're going to change the world. And you're going to see what it takes in order to be a partaker of supernatural power that keeps you hanging on a cross. That keeps your mind above what's really currently happening on the circumstances, because you're so busy looking at the eternal results that you refuse to get down. And he says to them, rise, let us be going. That's my Jesus. And that's what he's saying to the church right now. See, we have this whole thing a little askew right now. We're looking as though we're trying to get power. We're not trying to get power. We have been empowered. We're not trying to get God on our side. He is on our side. We're not trying to be like him. We are like him. Because Jesus gave them the formula when he left. And he said, okay, I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, things are way different. You got to think. For 40 days, he taught them after his resurrection. 40 days, he talked about being kings on the earth. 40 days, he talked to them about the authority that they could walk in. 40 days, he said, stop thinking in the natural mind. Get into the things that are higher. 40 days, he said, the things that you've seen me say and do, those are the things you're going to say and you're going to do. You got to get out of it. But there's one thing that you got to go do. You've got to go and you've got to pray and you've got to wait, and then he'll come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there is going to be something that transforms you from the inside, and you need to get up and go. And that's what he's saying to the church today. If you come here and you experience what Jesus does, if you know and have this awareness and these encounters with God, and you leave and you do nothing with it, what was it for? He's saying, church, rise, get going, get going. Act like me, talk like me, walk like me, be like me, trust me, say the things that are crazy, because the impossible has just come to you. I'm looking for disciples who are not ashamed. I'm looking for disciples who know who they are. I'm looking for disciples that will follow me into a room where death is and call life back into somebody. I'm looking for a disciple who will experience encounters of heaven and bring it to earth and walk it out in front of everybody. I'm looking for somebody who's going to have a revelation of who I am, to the point that everything about them is different and they begin to operate in what I called them to operate in. And that is exactly what we see in Peter, James, and John. And that's what I'm going to teach you next week. What is the result of all of this? How were they changed? What happened through all this training? Okay, we know some of it. But do we know it enough to apply it to our life? There's something happening in the spiritual realm. There is a hunger and a thirst. God is pouring out upon people that are hungry and thirsty. Do you know that once you're hungry, you're hungrier? Do you know that once you're thirsty, you're thirstier? Do you know that once you sat in his presence, and you felt the pulsating heaven's presence that needs inside of you and becomes part of your makeup, that you want it again and again and again because you're built like that. Because God created you to crave him. Where are the disciples that crave him? Where are the ones that say, I don't care, like, if I have to be, like, I remember Jerry Savelle saying he didn't want to pray, but God told him to pray, and so he decided to get up early in the morning and do it, and he was tired, and he kept falling back asleep, and finally he got up on his tub, and he put his feet, one on each side of the tub, and said, now, stupid, if you fall asleep now, you're going to kill yourself. And so he said, I posed myself for prayer. You're going to fall, knock your head open on the tub. You're going to stay awake. He disciplined his body. Where are the disciples that understand discipline? Because they're the changers. They're the ones that are going to change the world. And God is counting on you. And God is counting on me. And he's looking for the few to change the many. Today's an opportunity for you, for all of us. You have to decide to follow and pursue Jesus. It's not a maybe. What if Jesus said, maybe I'll go to the cross for you? He would have never made it through Gethsemane. He went to the cross. He's looking for disciples who are not going to give him a maybe. They're going to give him a yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. He's looking for disciples who don't want to just learn from him, but they want to be like him. There's a difference. You can study all the books in the world about Jesus. There's a lot of them. But you can learn a lot about him and not know him. He's looking for people who will declare him as the Son of the Living God by following him and proving it. If you follow him, you prove that he's worth following. He's looking for the fun part. He's looking for disciples that call down fire from heaven, not to destroy people, but to ignite them. And they can. And you can. If you have enough of the Holy Ghost. He's looking for disciples who will raise the sick, raise the dead. Who will hear him. Who will proclaim him and his truth. Yeah, he's looking for people who will change the world. Jesus is still alive and he still has big things planned for his disciples. The question is, are you going to be one of them? You know, when I started this series, I found out there's a whole bunch of people talking about discipleship right now. I wonder why that would be. I wonder why the Holy Ghost is saying, concentrate on this. Because he knows that there is a time that we are living in that he's going to need people who will actually agree with him and be orderly in their fashion of displaying him outrageously. Because he wants to affect everybody on earth and give them opportunity to know him, not to just know about him. Amen? Okay, bow your head. So if there's somebody here today that maybe you say, I know about him. I think I know about him more than I really know him. Because if I really knew him, I realize he's been trying to disciple me and I'm coming up short like Peter, James, and John. I'm not really walking in the fullness of this. But today my heart is longing for more of him. today my heart wants to know him in a different way. Today your heart is responding to the anointing of God. It's calling you out of being ordinary into being a disciple that has the power of God backing you. If there's anybody like that, I want you to raise your hand and we're going to pray. I see those hands. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. I see those hands. So right now, Lord, I just thank you that as these people raise their hands, Lord, these are the few. These are the hungry ones. These are the desperate ones for you. They don't care what somebody else thinks. They don't care what it's going to cost them, Lord. So, Father, I ask for an encounter with heaven right now. Father, I ask that their lives will be changed and turned around, Lord, by your encounter, Lord. I thank you that you take the time to disciple us, that you don't give up on us, you don't give up on them. So, Father God, every hindrance that has stopped them from moving forward, I take authority over that. And, Lord, I just say, arise. Arise and go. Today's the day you act like a redeemed child of the Most High God. Because everything he had to do, he finished it for you. Now, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I thank you. You're shifting hearts right now. You're opening up mindsets, Lord. You're clearing out debris that has held us back from thinking such high thoughts that are born from you. And so, Lord, we just receive you on purpose right now. We just take the moment to receive you right now. There's healing present right now. There's healing in the house. I can feel the heat of the Father right now. If you have something in your body or even in your heart, in your mind that needs to be healed, he is here. You don't really need someone to lay hands on you. You just need to be present with him right now. Thank you. pressing in for 2 more minutes. Just practice pressing. Just ask Jesus to let you feel what he's feeling. What did you get? Somebody tell me what you got. Okay, so nobody got anything? I don't believe you. Jesus is here. You got something.
When you asked us to ask him what he's feeling, I just heard rest.
Awesome. Rest is warfare, you know. It's good. One more.
Peace I give you.
That's probably why nobody's moving too much, because we can have his peace. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for peace. We thank you for wholeness. We thank you for rest. We thank you for the go. And Lord, I thank you that you have challenged us today to do more than we've ever done. To become more like you and to be your disciples. So Lord, we say yes to that. And we thank you for always, always pouring into us more and more and more to make it easy for us, Lord. It was hard for you.
easy for us to have access to you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I love you. But who do we love the most? Do we really love him the most? Okay. Does he really love you the most? And does he really love the whole world the most? All right. Go be his disciples.